Our scripture reading for today is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. I will be reading from the NLT translation. For we were not making clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor in our own eyes. When we receive honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in the dark place, until the day drawn and Christ, the morning star, shines in our hearts. May God bless you as you read his words.
Amen, church. Amen. I tell you what, that song made me happy. That song made me happy. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Why don't we give God a clap offering? Thank you. It's okay to give God glory in church, isn't it? I will tell you, I have a hard message today. I told my wife it was hard for me. She said, well, if it's hard for you, it's going to be hard for everybody else. So I asked you to get your Bibles out and put your spiritual ears on so we can listen to what the Word says today. I'm going to ask the deacons to use the microphone to allow the congregation to participate with the sermon today. So our topic today is Prophecy 101. And I guess that's a bad name because although it's basic, it's also complex. Amen? Amen. Our church, the Adventist Church, enjoys a great deal of insight into prophecy. Amen?
Amen.
We understand the books of Daniel and Revelation. In fact, our church is predicated on the prophecies in Daniel and Revelation. This came from the Great Disappointment. Are we all familiar with the Great Disappointment? Some of us aren't, so we're going to briefly review what the Great Disappointment was. It all began with William Miller. He was a deist in the early 1800s who was converted while attending his local Baptist church. Following his conversion, he began to study the books of Daniel and Revelation. And after some time, he concluded that Daniel 8, chapter 14, referred to the cleansing of earth by Jesus from his return, and that all prophecies in Daniel and Revelation were fulfilled. Miller preached this message for years, and by 1840, it's estimated that he had a following of about 50,000 people in New England that embraced this message. Miller came to the conclusion that the 2300-day prophecy in Daniel referred to years, and this prophecy had begun in 457 B.C. Furthermore, the expiration of this prophecy was going to occur in 1843. But as time drew near, William Miller and his followers recalculated the time, and it was October 22, 1844, as the return of Christ and the rapture of the church. Well, we all know what happened. That day came and went. And the church was not raptured, and the earth was not cleansed. Mr. Miller was confused. And even at his death, he did not understand the new understanding that was given to people in our church, that the sanctuary that was going to be cleansed was in heaven and not earth. Most of the Millerite movement broke away from studying prophecy. However, there were a few that appreciated the discoveries that William Miller had found, like you see in the picture there, Hiram Edson, who suggested that the sanctuary to be cleansed was meant to be heaven and not earth. 5 years later, Joseph Bates was convicted that the Sabbath was the true day of worship and that Satan's deception of Sunday worship was instrumental in the last prophetic events of the earth. Their conclusions formed the core prophecies that we believe in our church today, and our church was established in 1863. Now for the heavy stuff. Before we get into the core of the message, I want to take time to go over a prophecy that we should all be familiar with, and that is the 70-week prophecy in the book of Daniel. And as I studied this, I thought to myself, even though we should be familiar with this prophecy, sometimes we get complacent with our Bible study, and we're unable to explain what we believe in to other people, and that's not good. So today I want to equip you with the tools necessary to explain Daniel chapter 9, knowing that our view is slightly different than our brothers and sisters' view in the other Protestant churches. Amen?
Amen.
So it was the year 538 B.C., and Israel had been in captivity for 67 years. You know the story. Daniel had been taken captive in 605 B.C. by Nebuchadnezzar because Nebuchadnezzar was empowered by God to besiege Israel and burn down the temple. And his friends were taken with him to the palace there in Babylon. And you know Daniel chapter 2, how Nebuchadnezzar had a dream inspired by God, the metal man, the head of gold, the arms and shoulders of silver, the thighs of brass, the legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay. And God allowed Daniel to be the interpreter of that dream. And Daniel was exalted to a place of position of authority. He became the prime minister of Babylon. And so Daniel chapter 9, if you're there, Daniel chapter 9, talks about Daniel was studying the books of Jeremiah, specifically Jeremiah chapter 25 and Jeremiah chapter 29, concerning the punishment and captivity of Israel, and the fact that it was almost over. Daniel 9 describes the prophet fasting and praying and seeking God's will for his life. That's probably a good lesson that we can take for ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever we want to find God's will for our life, we need to fast and pray.
Amen.
But not only that, we need to confess also. And
yes.
Amen.
Amen.
So God had exalted Daniel under two kingdoms, Babylon and then Medo-Persia. And that's where we find ourselves right now in the first year of Cyrus. So let's look at the Daniel chapter 9 verse. I think my battery's down here. Can I get a slide, Jamie? My dear. There we go. Can I have somebody read Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 23?
And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I've seen in vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and saying, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision.
Amen, amen. So Daniel's praying for his people in captivity. Now can I have somebody read verse 24 and 25? Verse 24 and 25.
7 kings are determined for your people and the royal holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation with iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. And the last two verses, 26 and 27. Will somebody read that for me? 26 and 27.
Huh? What's your name?
Okay, so the key, next slide, the key to understand this text is the fact that Gabriel is giving clarity to a previous vision that he had given Daniel 12 years earlier in Daniel chapter 8 when he was prime minister of Babylon. If you look at Daniel chapter 8, verse 27, just use the arrow. Just use the arrow. Push down. Press escape. And press the down arrow. There we go. There we go. Look at Daniel chapter 8, verse 27. Somebody read that for me.
Battery have in that stuff? You have battery up here.
Daniel chapter
8.
So we know we're talking about the 2300-day prophecy. For some reason, Daniel was very perplexed, very upset when he saw this prophecy, probably because it involved God's people being persecuted. Amen? Daniel probably thought, oh my Lord, I thought we had it bad in Babylon, but it's going to get worse. Can you imagine that? With God, sometimes things... With God, sometimes things get worse before it gets better. Let me say that one more time. With God, sometimes things get worse before they get better. Amen? God's ways are not always apparent, and we may not understand what we are going through, but he promises us that he will see us through. Amen? That's why we have to read promises in the Bible that encourage us and that strengthen us and that tell us that God is in control. Amen? Can somebody read Jeremiah chapter 29? Next slide. No, not next slide. I'm safe. Stay right there. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 11. Some of us that know our Bibles are familiar with that text already. I know the plans, huh? Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10 and 11. Who will read that? If you read prior to this verse, you'll know that Jeremiah is sending a letter to the captives in Babylon to encourage them and to tell them it's going to be okay. You're going to be there. You're going to be in captivity, but you're going to be okay. Today, if you're discouraged, know that God is in control of your life. Even if you've caused the situation which you're in, God is going to see you through. Amen? Someone here can testify to that. Next slide. The next component to understand Daniel chapter 9 is to find the biblical text that shows us why would God allow this thing to happen to Israel. Why would God allow a destroyer like Nebuchadnezzar to come and take the chosen people captive and just destroy the temple? We have to look at Leviticus chapter 26 to see the clarification on why this is to happen. Somebody read Leviticus chapter 26, verse 2. So Israel had violated God's Sabbaths. And so they were in captivity 70 years, according to Jeremiah chapter 29. God tells us in order to be in covenant with him, we have to be in relationship and obedience with him. Amen? I want you to observe my Sabbaths, God is saying. Israel had to love God enough to obey his time requirements. If you don't love God, you're not going to give him your time, right? You're not gonna if you don't love God, you're not gonna obey the Sabbath. You're gonna come to church and you're gonna go do your own thing, right? You know. But there's a difference when you love God, amen. God wants us to love him enough to stop our work as Jesus stopped his work in creation in Genesis chapter 2. He requires us to do this because he created us and he redeemed us. When we fail to obey God, he has to get our attention by chastising us. He chastises us to a point where it causes us to turn back to him. Amen? Some of us experience that chastisement. Looking back at Daniel chapter 9, verse 13, we see Daniel is aware of Israel's violation of Leviticus chapter 26. And because Daniel was praying the way Moses described in verse 40 through 43, God responds. Gabriel says, as soon as you prayed, I came. You know, when we align ourselves with Scripture, we can expect results from God. Amen? Amen? Next slide. No, you're getting ahead of me. Go back one slide. You skip one. Go back. Come down one. Well, technology, it can work for you, it can work against you, amen? My computer's moving a bit slow. We skipped a bunch of ones there. So I'm looking for the text that has Exodus 19:5. Exodus 19:5. So Gabriel came to Daniel to provide the necessary information to decode the 2300-day prophecy in Daniel 8. Gabriel is telling Daniel, I know the things you saw back in Daniel chapter 8 were horrible. The events that are going to happen, though, are inevitable. God has tried time and time again to get the children of Israel to obey him, but they would not. So they were in captivity 490 years, right? The prophecy concerns 490 years from the day of the restoration of the temple until the coming of the Messiah. Let's look at Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. It says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You know, it always amazes me how God uses sinners to preach to sinners to get them saved. It's amazing. That's why before I come and preach, I ask for forgiveness of my sins. Amen? We're on slide 15, if you can get there. I think that might be right. I don't have my glasses on. So now we get to the numerical portion of Daniel chapter 9. And this is interesting for several different reasons. We must first realize that the beginning point of Daniel chapter 9 is connected to Daniel chapter 8. The two prophecies have the same starting point. If you notice, look at verse 25. Somebody read verse 25 for me. Chapter 9, verse 25.
Seventy weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times.
So the text is pretty clear. It says the beginning of the prophecy is when the decree goes forth. But what's the problem? In the Bible, there's four different decrees. So which one do you pick? The question can be complex. We got to figure out what God is talking about here. So the 70-week prophecy and the 2300-day prophecy has the same beginning point, but we have to find from the Bible which one is it. And I will tell you for simplicity, before I explain it, the third one is it. The one given in 457 B.C. by Artaxerxes. Now, the key to understand that Gabriel is giving to Daniel is to look at the language he uses. He says, 77s have been determined upon thy people. 77. There's a reason why he uses sevens, because there's a religious calendar in work there. The weeks of sevens means 7 years. You know, the wise men of Israel did not understand this when Jesus came and was baptized and when he ministered in the gospel. But the men in Babylon understood, the wise men that came to Jesus' birth. It's kind of funny how that happens. So not only was Israel required to maintain a weekly calendar, but they were also required to maintain months, festivals, and years, particularly the Sabbath year, and weeks of years for the Jubilee calendar. Just so you know that I'm not making that up, let's look at a couple texts. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. Can somebody read that for me? Genesis chapter 2, verse 2.
And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from his work which he had made.
So there we have the Sabbath, right, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. So we have to keep track of days to honor God's Sabbath. Now look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 2. So Israel had a religious calendar that they had to keep track of. 7 months for 7 feasts, right? Beginning with the Passover and unleavened bread and the Feast of Fruits and the Feast of Tabernacles. All those different feasts Israel had to keep track of because they were holy Sabbaths also. Do you remember that? So look at Leviticus chapter 23, verse 4.
Leviticus chapter 23, verse 4.
Somebody read that for me.
These are the feasts of the Lord, holy, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times.
So Israel was required to have church, right, on those Sabbath days. And last text we're going to look at is Leviticus chapter 25, verse 4.
But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard.
So you see that Israel had the daunting task of keeping track of days and months and years, but the Bible didn't do it. They were in captivity because they did not do it. And not only were these Sabbaths for the purpose of worship, they were for the purpose of object lessons about the sanctuary and the plan of salvation that God had instituted in heaven when Adam and Eve sinned. If you remember, in the desert, Moses made a tabernacle, and that tabernacle was made after the likeness of heaven. Ever since the Garden of Eden, there has been a process of salvation going on our behalf in heaven for us, and also the great controversy that Pedro is studying on Wednesday night. So we talked about the beginning of the prophecy in 457 BC. The reason why this is the beginning of the prophecy is because this is the Sunday year and is also the Jubilee calendar year. Is there a coincidence? No, not really. I guess we're not going to get our slides back. Up, they're having some issues. Okay. So we get to the most important part of the prophecy, looking back at Daniel chapter 9. And this part concerns the Messiah and the cross and the 69th week. This week of years begins in 27 AD when Jesus was baptized. The Bible records that God the Father spoke from heaven and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus and anointed him. You know, sadly, the nation of Israel didn't receive Jesus as the Messiah at this time, and they did not receive him as king. That's why in Luke chapter 13, verse 34 through 35, it says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Sadly, Jesus was right in front of them, but they did not recognize him. Looking at Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, it says that Jesus was cut off for our behalf. The term "cut off" is a term used by Moses for a person who is sinning and who is unrighteous. They're cut off from the rest of the camp of Israel. Jesus was cut off from my sin and cut off for your sin. Amen? He did that at the cross. Now that we've talked about the prophecy of 70 weeks, I want to ask a question. What is the purpose of prophecy? Why do we preach prophecy? I want to look at Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 through 10 to answer this question. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 46, 9 through 10, it says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." You know, this is an amazing text. I call it a show-off text, where God is saying he is sovereign. He knows everything. He can step into next week and step back in this week and tell us to avoid this trap that Satan's trying to set for us. Amen? He's always looking out for us. When we are in tune with God, we can have the assurance that he's taking care of us. This may seem difficult to realize when we're in the valley of the shadow of death, like David talks about, but he also talks about the fact that we should not fear, because thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Now, I want to talk about the imagery that David uses when he says the rod. The rod of a shepherd has three purposes. It could be used as a club or a throwing stick to defend against predators. It was used as a disciplining method for rebellious sheep, and it was used to examine and count the sheep in the flock. The object lesson is that the word of God is our rod. It shapes us and molds us into what God wants us to be. Amen? Now, the next imagery that David uses is the staff that the shepherd uses. This is used for a different purpose. The staff was used to round up sheep into a flock. It was also used to guide the sheep. And lastly, it was used to rescue the sheep when they were in a trap or extricate them. This staff represents the Holy Spirit, who guides us along the way. He's our comforter. Now, going back to the question that I asked, what is the purpose of prophecy? I have three texts that I want to look at that will explain the purpose of prophecy. The first one is the first prophecy found in the Bible. If you could turn to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. If somebody could read that for me. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 through 16.
"And the Lord God said unto the serpent, 'Because thou
So this prophecy comes as a result of the curse. But in the curse, God gives us a promise. He says, I will give you a seed to put enmity between your seed and his seed. Who is that seed? The seed is the church and Satan's church, right? What side do you want to be on? You want to be on God's side, right? Even though our parents had failed to have faith in God's promise, God had grace upon them, and God has grace upon us. And so we have to believe that God is always for us and not against us. Amen?
Amen.
I like what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 20 through 21. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that sin reigneth in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When you look at Paul's text in light of the original sin, you see a picture of how much God loves you and he loves me. You also see how patient he is and how he wants us to fall in love with his grace. Amen? The grace that changes us from the inside out, not from the outside in. Who needs to be changed from the inside out? I know I do. The second text I want to look at is Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And you can follow along. It's the story of the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. And we know the story. Jesus had died and been crucified. And the disciples were a little bit distraught. They didn't quite understand the prophecies that Jesus was going to rise again and fulfill his promise. And so they're walking to Emmaus with their head down, and Jesus walks alongside of them, and he says, what's wrong? And Jesus says, and they say to Jesus, haven't you not heard what happened today? Haven't you not heard that Jesus was crucified and that his body can't be found? And even the women said he's risen, but we don't know what's going on. And so we look at that and we say, wow, how could they be God's disciples and not know that Christ is walking with them? Because they were focused on the wrong thing. And when we have our heads down instead of up, we can be focused on the wrong thing. We'll find ourselves like William Miller did, looking at the wrong thing because we're not focused on Christ. So the key takeaway from Luke chapter 24, verse 13, is that we have to look at all what Jesus says in prophecy. So we're not deceived. Amen? The last thing I want to look at comes from Revelations chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 through 8. If somebody could read that for me. Revelation 21, verse 2 through 8.
Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I will make all things new. And he said to me, write these words, are true and faithful. And he said to them, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my people. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
You know, this is such an awesome prophecy. We see that the Garden of Eden is restored to the earth. It's a blessing to see that our union with Christ is beyond what we can expect in the most perfect marriage. That's why we're called the bride. Amen? Notice the language that he uses is in direct comparison to Genesis chapter 3. We have a curse being pronounced in Genesis chapter 3 that from the sweat of our brow we shall work the land, right? That's working out our salvation. But in Revelation chapter 21, we see the curse is removed, and there's no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more weeping, and death and life are swallowed up. That's an amazing prophecy. So the answer is that the prophecy is looking into Christ's character,
looking into his timing, looking into his will for our lives. And if we don't see Christ in our lives, if we don't see Christ in prophecy, then we're looking at the wrong thing. Amen? I pray that God allows you to enjoy the rest of your Sabbath day.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, that is our desire, to see you face to face one day. We thank you for the precious promises that you have given us in your word, promises that you want us to prosper, promises that you will keep us until the end, promises that you will be with us no matter what, dear Lord. And Father God, we stand on those promises this Sabbath afternoon. And Father, help us to be in line with what you want for our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dismiss us, Lord, with blessings, we pray, as from thy worship we go our ways. Guide in life's conflicts all through the day.